This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could be here. The teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and the teachings of the Book of Romans. How do they compare? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks for joining me on today's program, Jim.
Thank you, Tom.
Jim, I just mentioned your books, and the latest book is Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical. How's it going? Have you moved up the list?
Well, we're getting some interesting responses, and I think what's unique about this book, Tom, is that rather than just having one side, it's got both sides, because the co-author is a Roman Catholic priest.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a former Catholic and an Evangelical Christian. So we're discussing the differences and trying to look at the scriptures together and see what they say.
And just give me some examples of the kind of responses you've been getting.
Well, you know, it's interesting to me because it seems a lot of people who read it come in with their own perspective pretty well set. And I haven't seen somebody yet who said, I've read it and changed my mind. They're either very much for me or they're very much for John Weiss, the Catholic priest, and very enthusiastic about that position.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sure as it's out a little bit longer that more readers who haven't made up their mind are going to be reading it, and hopefully it'll influence them towards truth.
Yeah. Jim, as you know, we're going through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5. We'll pick up with about verse 10, but the book of Romans, talking about truth, this is the Apostle Paul, who's the author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so these aren't ideas that the Apostle Paul just made up. And in going through Romans, he lays out the gospel as clearly as it can be done, again, because it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if somebody, a Roman Catholic, evangelical, there are many Protestants, their faith is in their denomination, their faith is in their church, and they really have not read for themselves the gospel, what it is. And there's no better place to go than the book of Romans. Would you agree, Jim?
I would, and there's some very specific reasons, you know, for that, Tom. Paul is writing to a church that's in the capital of the empire, and it's a church that wasn't planted by any of the apostles. So he's very concerned that they have right doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so in this book, he reviews the doctrine of salvation for them, which benefits us because now we have a summary of what does the Bible have to say about salvation. Now, it takes about the first five chapters of the book of Romans, so it's fairly lengthy, but if we want to know what God has to say through the prophet Paul about salvation, there's no better place to go.
Mm-hmm. Jim, those who have some scholarship in this area, not that they're absolutely right, but they believe that Paul's first epistle was the epistle to the Galatians. And we, along with Mike Gendron and Greg Durrell, went through on this radio program Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And the issue there is the gospel. And many, that is, those who were the Apostle Paul's spiritual children, those who he led to the Lord, they began to be influenced by those who were called the Judaizers. Those were men from Jerusalem who were attempting to put these Galatians, who were mostly Gentiles, but the approach was to put them under law, to say, yes, all that you believe by faith in Jesus Christ, that's all well and good, but you need to return to the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to really apply the ceremonial laws, or they have to have impact in your life. And Paul was greatly upset by this. It's one of the toughest statements. There are no compliments right away. He gets right to the issue of these Galatians and how they've turned to, as he says, another gospel, a gospel that is not the gospel of our Lord, the biblical gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of faith plus works. And out of that, sometime later, he writes to the Romans and really gives us a fantastic understanding of what the biblical gospel of salvation is all about. And that's what we've been going through.
I think that's right, Tom. You know, when I was a young Christian, I used to think that Romans was the fuller explanation of Galatians, that Paul first wrote Galatians as sort of a treatise and then expanded it in the book of Romans. But that's really not the case, even though they deal with some of the same topics.
Mm-hmm.
Romans, as opposed to Galatians, Romans is very pleasant. It explains the doctrines for these Christians living in Rome and expands on all the different aspects of it in a very nice way. Galatians is very harsh. It's written to people who are all confused and they're going in the wrong direction. That's kind of a rebuke.
Sure.
And so their purposes are different, and that comes out in the two books. Now, they cover some of the same ground, but in a different way. So, you know, both of them are very important to us in our studies of Catholicism, because in Catholicism, we do have a works righteousness, much like the Galatians had gotten into. And so the book of Galatians is very helpful in setting that straight. And then when we want to know, well, what is the truth and see it all laid out, well, then the book of Romans is the place to go.
Mm-hmm. If you're a first-time listener, the name of the program is According to God's Word. Jim McCarthy's on with me. I'm Tom McMahon. And you're not to take our word for it. The best that we can be, the best help that we can be for you out there, is to point you to the Scriptures. You come to faith. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't do it by proxy, through a spiritual guru, through a priest, through a pastor. The pastors, if they know the Lord and are preaching His Word, nevertheless, they're just as we're doing, they point the direction, all right? And you go to the Scriptures. You check them out to see if what they're saying is according to God's Word. If it's not, it will mean nothing for you in terms of your eternal destiny. But if it is true to God's Word and you check it out, that's the key. It's what God has to say. It's His salvation, and you come to it His way. Jim, we're in verse 10 of chapter 5 of Romans, and let me pick up there. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's a heavy statement. It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Great encouragement.
It is, and it brings out several important truths that people kind of miss today. First of all, before coming to Christ, we were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. I think people are being told today, Tom, that you come into this world and everything's just great between you and God, and God just accepts everybody just the way we are, and just do your best and be friendly, and God's kind of like this easygoing grandfather up in heaven. And the Scriptures tell us we were enemies. We were hostile toward God, and we were under the wrath of God. We were children of wrath, even as the rest. By our very nature, we were children of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very different picture than what people would tell you. And yet, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Notice it doesn't say that God was reconciled to us. It isn't like you have an argument with your wife, and it's part her fault and part your fault, and you sit down, you apologize to each other, you forgive each other, and you make up. No, we've offended God, and we need to be reconciled to Him. He hasn't done anything wrong. It's we who are wrong. And the only way we can be made right with God is through His Son.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, I don't find in this verse, or any others for that matter, but I don't find in this verse that the enemies were first and foremost to be reconciled to God, that they had to clean up their act, that they had to become righteous. They had to do the things that would appease God, so on and so forth.
No, quite the opposite. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul reminds us, it's not the one who works, but the one who believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. God takes ungodly people, that's us, and declares us righteous in His sight because of our faith in His Son.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the good news of Jesus Christ, that not only do we not have to clean up our lives, we can't clean up our lives. The Scriptures ask, can the leopard change his spots? Well, no more can a leopard change his spots than you and I can just clean up our lives and start acting godly. But we can be reconciled to God through Christ. We come as we are and ask for forgiveness, and He'll accept us.
Right. And Jim, for those out there who are maybe hearing this for the first time, not only are we God's enemies, if we don't know him, if we haven't been reconciled to him. And as Jim said, not only can we not clean up our act and make ourselves acceptable to him, we have to, in order to receive what he has for us, we have to understand that if you don't know him, you are his enemy. You have to understand that you are a sinner. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And unless we understand that, there's no need for a Savior. Well, you know, why would we even bother? If we think we're kind of okay and we're good enough, not according to God's standards, but that's a key to receiving the gift of salvation that he has provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son.
Yeah, that's how I understand it as well, Tom. And, you know, for most of my life, I saw it the other way. It really took reading the Scriptures to realize that, no, I'm not right with God. I really do need to be reconciled through Christ, and only he can save me. And I think that's one of the reasons, Tom, a lot of people don't want to read the Bible, because mm-hmm. they kind of know in their own hearts that there's something wrong, and they're afraid if they read the Bible, they're just going to feel worse about it. And so it's kind of easier just to kind of push out of your mind. But what they don't realize is, yeah, you're going to feel worse about it, but you're also going to find an answer for it, a remedy by which you can be made right with God. And not only saved, but kept for all eternity. And that's what verse 10 is bringing out. Because he's saying much more, when we were enemies, were we reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, if he was willing to save us when we were his enemies, how much more now that we're his adopted children? Is he willing to go to bat for us and to keep us and watch over us? So that gives us a confidence and a rest that we're secure.
Right. And Jim, we never had that growing up Roman Catholics. And it wasn't just our ideas. Based on the teachings of the church, certainly the church taught that through baptism we came into the family of God. But then we could be bounced out of the family very easily. All you had to do was commit a mortal sin. And if you die in that state, you lose sanctifying grace. You die in that state, you're out. You're separated from God forever.
Well, we were told that was actually good for us. You know, that kind of kept us honest, that kept us on our toes. And if it wasn't that way, you know, everybody would be doing what they want to do. But the end result is you end up trusting your own good works and merits to get you to heaven, your own ability to stay in there. Yet the Bible, in contrast to that, says no. It's God who saves you, and it's God who keeps you. And if you're his, he changes your heart so that you want to walk with him. You're not going to rebel against God and do sinful things. Your heart is to please him. It's a completely different motivation.
Right. And earlier we mentioned that you don't clean up your act and then come to God. That's impossible. But once you do come to him, he enables you. You see, it says, by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And his life is Christ's life. That's what's being addressed here, that Christ in me, the hope of glory, that it's only through Christ living his life through me that my life can be changed, it can be transformed, it can become pleasing to the Lord. So that does take place, but it's not that guarantees salvation. That's all guaranteed in Christ, putting your faith in him and your trust in him, and he will change your life. All you have to do is be willing.
I think a lot of people find that hard to accept, and I would too if I couldn't read into the Scriptures for myself. That's why it's called the gospel or the good news of Christ. It's what Christ has done for us. God wants to give us eternal life. He's not asking us to earn it, to make up for it. He's willing to graciously, as a free gift from him, give us new hearts and give us eternal life. If we're willing to repent and believe the good news, that's all he's asking us to do. It's a wonderful offer.
It's an offer that only God could provide, and he does it because he's a loving, wonderful God.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this questioner writes, is there any truth to the accusation that Catholics have a ritual in which they worship a piece of bread? Well, I think Catholics would take umbrage to that.
It's a matter of kind of how you look at it, isn't it, Tom?
I guess so.
From the Catholic point of view, they'd say, no, they're worshiping God because the bread turns into Christ.
But stays under the appearance of a wafer, a piece of bread.
Yeah. They say it changes in substance, but not in accent. In other words, somehow it changes inside, but not outside. That goes back to kind of like an ancient view of matter put forth by Aristotle in his Metaphysics. And it's something that's no longer accepted by modern science, because we know today that the way something looks on the outside is because of what it is in the inside, the way the molecules are bound together and mm-hmm. their vibrations and so on bring out the different colors and luster and so on. So if you change what's inside, it'll change on the outside. But Aristotle had this idea that they were separate. There was the substance inside, the accidents outside. And that's where the Catholic Church has developed this theory of transubstantiation, that the bread and wine change inside but not outside. And, you know, I really think, Tom, we live in an age where such theories really need to be put aside, and we take a hard look at this, not only scientifically but biblically. Why would God want us worshiping an object? He tells us not to worship objects. He says in Isaiah that he will not give his glory to another,
mm-hmm.
graven images. So why would he do it in the bread and wine?
Right. And if somebody needs some examples of this, not only is it a direct teaching of Scripture, but we have an illustration. For example, when the Israelites sinned, God sent serpents to discipline them, and many thousands died. And when Moses cried out to the Lord, he said, all right, I want you to make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and as the Israelites looked upon the brass serpent, they would be healed. Now, this was really a type of Christ. The brass serpent was sin, and Christ became sin for us, and we look to him by faith. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, all right? So as the Israelites looked upon, by faith, looked upon the brass serpent, they were healed. All of them were healed, anyone who looked upon the brass serpent. Well, as you read further on in Scriptures, here, something that God had presented to them, which was presented on the basis of faith, and what did they end up doing, Jim?
Well, they ended up worshiping it. It's just
right.
Human nature, isn't it, Tom?
Right.
That God gave them an object to heal them, and in time, it became a stumbling block to them. There's something in us, and it's not a good thing. We want to turn God into a thing.
Right.
We don't have the faith to trust him that he's there spiritually. We'd rather have a rock or a statue or an image to project our spiritual focus upon. And he keeps saying, don't do that. I mentioned earlier Isaiah 42:8. He says, I am the Lord. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another,
mm-hmm.
nor my praise to graven images.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to give our worship directly to him. Jesus said in John 4:24, that God is spirit, and he's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And that takes real faith to get down on your knees and to just worship God in spirit, believing he's there, without having something to physically focus on.
Right. And Jim, just to continue on and develop the question that we've received, this ritual of adoration of a piece of bread, really, as Jim said, according to the Catholic Church, this is a piece of bread that has been transformed into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. And then what happens is it's usually placed in what's called a monstrance. And this is it's almost like a sunburst. And it's usually a golden object that has a glass center. And the large wafer or host is placed in the center, and then it's put on an altar, and people come to adore this object, this piece of bread. Sometimes it is also taken out in processions. The priest carries it through a procession, and people honor and adore, again, this object. Now, this is official Catholic teaching. Jim, I want to read from the Canons and Decrees of the Council of Trent to give the official Catholic position on this. And the church councils were infallible councils. These are not just opinions by some at a period in time in the church. This is church law. And if you're a Roman Catholic, you have to abide by this. It begins, if anyone says that in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored with the worship of latria, that is worship given only to God, or it is not to be set publicly, and we're talking about the Eucharist, the host, or is not to be set publicly before the people to be adored, and that the adorers thereof are idolaters, let him be anathema. And anathema means cut off, excommunicated, condemned. So it's pretty official.
Very official, isn't it? And yet, you know, a lot of people you ask, even people who go to Mass, Tom, well, do you believe it really changes? And they say no. They go anyway. And even at the Mass, at Communion, the priest holds the wafer in front of each person, and he says the body of Christ. And the person receiving it is to affirm that by saying amen, which means, yes, I agree, this is the actual body of Christ. And if you were to say, no, I don't believe that, the law of the church says the priest is not to give the person the wafer. And so I really think what all of us need to do is go back to the scriptures, take a hard look at them, and then do what they say in this matter. And that's the only way we can please God.
Right. And in doing what the scriptures teach, you must make a distinction between what is to be taken literally and what can be taken figuratively. So, Jim, I would encourage our listeners, just as you said, if they're wrestling with the issue of the Eucharist, whether they are indeed imbibing, taking in to their mouth and to their stomach the body and blood of Jesus Christ, okay, I would recommend that they go through John chapter 6, beginning, somewhere around the verse 30s, right in there, and read through that. And as you look at each line, each verse, ask yourself, now, would the Lord have me take this figuratively or literally? And I would encourage that, because many Catholics who have never questioned this doctrine of their church, this major dogma, important dogma, they've never looked at it except to just believe what the priest has said. Search the scriptures, and I won't guarantee you, but I'm telling you that you will have a different view than you've ever had as you read through the scriptures, because Jesus is clearly making this figurative. And I think if you just read it on your own, you will see. You know, Jesus says at the end of all those verses, verse 63, this is John chapter 6, verse 63, it's almost like the slam dunk of all this, Jim. It says, he finishes up by saying, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He himself is saying there is a spiritual understanding here. This is what I'm getting at.
I think it's wonderful, Tom. A wonderful opportunity for us to worship God the way he's asked. But it does take going back to the scriptures, like you said, and studying them that we can understand how God wants to be approached, what would be pleasing to him. And we find in the scriptures it's not just anything goes. God is very particular about how we're to approach him. And we go back to the Old Testament, we see the consequences of doing that in a wrong way. So it's our responsibility.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4003. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.